Okay. Kathy, it's good to see you. I don't think I've seen you in about a year, have I? Pastor, glad you are here with us this morning. So this morning, I want to talk about some things, and I think they're timely, and Heather and Lyle, I appreciate your song, We Are Not Alone, and that will be a theme that we talk about this morning. But as you know, there have been many things going on, and here we are at the start of 2021. And I talked to Mr. Schultz and about speaking this morning, and I had kind of two messages on my heart, and both of them are ones that I have done in devotions or Wednesday night services over the last several years. And one of them in particular, Laura kind of encouraged me to go with this one. So hopefully this thing's going to work for you. There you go. But I kind of used a little bit for today, and I want to talk about this morning, seven habits of godly life. So here we are starting 2021, coming off of an unbelievable 2020. And as I was preparing for this, a good friend of mine gave me an article. And this past week, I don't know how many of y'all Wall Street Journal, but on Friday, the Wall Street Journal was talking about what happened at the Capitol this past week. And just one more thing that capped off 2020. And if you'd left and turned about two pages in, there was an article. And the article is entitled, A Call for Christian Revival in 2021. This was in the Wall Street Journal. And it was written by Tony Dungy and Benjamin Watson. Many of you will know Tony Dungy as the former Indianapolis Colts head coach, and now he's an announcer. He announced last night. And I want to not read the entire article, but I do want to read a little bit of this article because I think it sums up where we are as we start 2021. Last year was one of the weariest we can remember. It brought school conducted behind the screens, fewer trips to the restaurants, no escape to ball games. The weekly routine of sitting in church pews on Sunday morning was gone for many. We are creatures of routine. Our habits and the structure they create provide us with steadiness. But this went out the window in 2020. We would handle this better if we knew when the pandemic will end, but we do not, and we do not know what tomorrow holds. Our weariness goes far beyond schedule changes. The challenges drained our collective spirit. Violence in American cities, a seemingly never-ending divisive election cycle, apparent helplessness in the face of the virus. Americans' trust in government and media continue to diminish. Churches around the world have been hit hard too. Religious leaders are exhausted. Many in-person services continue to be held online, and giving has diminished, stretching church budgets. Many attendees may never return. Digital services went viral when they first were introduced, but viewership has declined at some and many of the congregations in recent months. Some pastors who are doing everything they can to keep their churches thriving spend more time building Instagram followers than saving souls. But God has a plan in all that he does. And the article goes on to talk about a call for revival in 2021, and there at the end it says, we don't know what the future holds, but God called us to follow him. This morning I want to challenge you with, where are you at? God's called us to follow him, and there have been many distractions. And if we were to take a temperature of the church in America today, I think it would have a fever. I think it would be symptomatic. And sometimes as I look at the news and things that are going on, I look around and I question myself, where is the church collectively? And has 2021 only pushed it back a step and not pushed it forward? So as we start 2021, are your eyes still focused on Christ, or have you been distracted by the trials and tribulations of 2020? Just as Peter was distracted by the storm and the wind when he walked on the water, ultimately taking his eyes off Jesus and sinking, is that you this morning? We've all had our routines and habits disrupted this past year. Many of these habits that we had helped us in our walk with Christ, but they've been taken away from us in some instances. How has this impacted you? It's impacted me, it's impacted my family. And this morning, I want to challenge you to evaluate and ask, am I living a godly life right now as we start 2021? In light of 2020? Or have I gotten off course? And so I want to look at these seven habits of godly life. So one of the first questions is, well, what is a godly life? And the second is, how is it achieved? These are two important questions that as a believer we are called to live a sanctified life that is fully surrendered to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God." You know, many people are asked, well, what's God want? I've asked, I have prayed, I do not know. Well, many times it's right here before us, and God said, this is my will for you. This morning, the seven things we're going to talk about, that's the will for you. God has a will for all of us, and right here it says, for this is the will of God, it's your sanctification. You're being set apart. And while this is God's will, we have a responsibility in the process. Because what we habitually do has a tremendous influence on whether we will live a godly life. How you get up, how you carry yourself, how you go home, you eat dinner, how you interact, how you come to church, when you come to church, pray, read your Bible, it all impacts our lives. And so this morning we're going to look at these seven habits that will help us in our pursuit of godly living. So there's two keys into that term. Habits and a godly life. So what is a habit? You know, I was thinking about that, and I was trying to, in my mind, you know, habit and routine kind of interchangeable. But it's a reoccurring and often subconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition. You know, we are creatures of habit, like that article said. You know, and when I say habit, sometimes we think about bad habits. Maybe people would think about, well, you have a habit of smoking, or you have a habit of cursing, and we think about bad habits, but there are good habits. We're going to talk about some of those. And we are creatures of habit. How many of y'all have iPhones? I'm not, it's like Ford and Chevy, I'm an iPhone guy. But your phone tracks your habits. You ever got in your car, and maybe even forgot where you were going, and your phone goes off, and it tells you where you're getting ready to go, because it's tracking your habits. It knows where you're going, and knows your time. It knows that on Wednesday nights, when we had Wednesday night prayer service, it would show that I was going to church on Wednesday night. But it wouldn't do that on Tuesday, it wouldn't do that on Thursday. You know, in my line of work, before I worked where I am now, I worked in criminal investigations, and we would work with behavioral analysis on certain cases. And they would look at people's habits because we knew that past behavior was the best indicator of future behavior, and we would evaluate certain people, and we could look at habits, and you could almost to the T determine how a person would respond and how they would act and who could possibly be involved in the case and who you could rule out in the case due to their habits. So what are your habits? And second, what is a godly life? Godly living. It is a life that is no longer seeking satisfaction through a sinful lifestyle, but is now surrendered, that word sanctified, set apart to God and His will. So this morning, what are reoccurring, frequent, repetitious things that you do that is seeking to satisfy God? Number one. And if you take notes, I'm going to talk to you about seven things. And number one of a godly life is a life of prayer. You know, if I were to walk around and ask any of you, what are some reasons we fail to pray as we ought? I think many of us would come back and say, time. I just don't have the time. Well, let's look at Jesus as the model. Although the disciples and crowds did not understand why he would withdraw, but often as you would read in the Gospels, it would talk about Jesus withdrawing, and it was painting a picture of, as he started his ministry, he was constantly followed, constantly pulled at, constantly with more things to do. It was so much good to be done, he didn't have time to not do those things. Actions, behaviors. I can imagine a calendar and a schedule, and you're going to be here, you're going to be there. And Jesus had to go speak to the people. He was beginning his ministry. His time was short. He only had a few years. He didn't have time, but he knew that prayer was an important priority. And you know what? As you read through the Gospels, Christ made time. Turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. I got to get there myself. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Jesus had much to do. And how many of you have had so much to do and have such a long day that you got up early in the morning and rose up a great while before day, knowing you didn't have time, so you took time from your rest to make time for prayer? Go over to Luke 4, 42. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Let's go up a little bit. And when it was day, he, Jesus, departed and went to a desert. That desert is a isolated, solitary place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him there, that he should not depart from them. And they were pulling at Christ so much. He knew he needed to pray, and he would never have the ability to pray around people because they were pulling at him so bad. He went and he found and sought out and made time at a solitary place, an isolated place to pray. Jesus had prayer that promoted godliness and not merely occasional. As you read the Gospels, it was a habit. It was continual. It was often. And he offered up not just in times of trouble or in times of need, but all the time. You know, in the last 2 weeks at work, I have had a matter that has weighed heavily on me, and I have to make a decision on something. And I have gone to God and asking for wisdom in this decision. But it shouldn't be the only time I go to God just because I have something going on in the last 2 weeks of that occasional conversation. But it should be a daily conversation. And then when those trials and troubles and needs come, it's just another day of conversation with the Lord. A life of prayer. A daily conversation that springs from the love for Him and gratitude for who He is. It's not a duty, but a delight to go to God in prayer. You should not think, oh man, I just got to go through the motions of praying. It's a conversation with God. And our prayer should not just go through the motions of ritualistic, but from the heart. Start your way at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And when the disciples saw Jesus pray, they had never seen anything like it. So go to Luke chapter 11. So not only did Jesus exemplify prayer, exemplify that it was a habit, a routine in his life, not only did he just pray more often when he was in trouble or in need, he was Christ, he was God, but also look how he prayed, Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as he was praying, Jesus again, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So not only when he prayed, when his disciples saw that he prayed often, and they saw how he prayed, they were in awe, and they said, Jesus, how can we pray as you pray? It was not ritualistic. It was not going through the motions. It was a true conversation. The disciples saw that Jesus spoke personally to his heavenly Father, prompting them to ask Jesus to teach them to pray. Does this describe our prayer life, our habit of prayer? Is this how we go before the throne of Christ to pray? Prayers keep us connected to the Almighty God, sensitive to His will, and whatever we do for God will be accomplished on our knees. In 2020, as we have seen unrest, we have seen elections, we have seen disruptions in government, when we've seen a virus, is this how we pray? How do we go before the throne of Christ? So number one, we have a life of prayer as a habit. Number two, a life of faith. Make your way to Psalm 103:19. And the psalmist says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. You know, I have to ask, you know, do you believe that? God controls everything. His sovereignty is our firm foundation for believing and trusting Him. Not a blade of grass bends in the wind apart from the sovereign control of God. Not a leaf falls off an oak tree without the permission of Almighty God allowing it to leave the tree limb. Proverbs 3:5-6, very familiar, is trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. The focus of that is trust. From Genesis to Revelation, God has said, trust me. You can trust me. I am sovereign. I am in control of everything. And therefore, I can be trusted not only with your life, your eternal soul, but you can trust me day to day. We are not alone. God is there with us, and we can trust him. A life of faith is a life of rest in knowing God is in control. But instead of faith, some live in fretting. Instead of faith, some live in fear. You know, COVID has hit all of us in different ways, some very close and some very distant. Is there anything wrong with being reasonably concerned and taking reasonable precautions against COVID? No, there's not. I wore a seatbelt on the way to church today. Is it reasonable to wear a seatbelt? Yes. Is it a reasonable precaution? Yes, I've seen it save people's lives, and a good thing. Beth Jones almost ran me off the road on the way up here. I'm just kidding, Beth. But it's reasonable. It's reasonable to wear your seatbelt. It's okay to do that. But God is in control, no matter what happens. The elections may have set many of you back and concerns about how the national election went and the elections for the Senate. But you know what? God's in control. Unrest at the Capitol, unrest in our streets all summer long. Hey, God's in control. God's not up there concerned about needing a secondary plan B on how he's going to take care of us. He already knew that was going to happen. And when trouble comes, we must stop and remember who's in charge, and it's not the media. It's God. It's not the government. It's God. And there are times we have to make decisions, and there's this balanced walk we're trying to make, and there's reasonable accommodations and reasonable things we can do, not go blindless, not go and do foolish things. But know that God is in control, a life of faith, not fretting and fear. And as such, the object of our faith is not luck. It's not hopeful thinking. It's not feelings. It's not faith and hopeful believing. But faith in God, who is sovereign and in charge. So do you live a life of faith? Right now in 2021, with all that's going on, and once we look past in 2020, is that a life of faith? So we are not only to have a life of prayer, we are to have a life of faith. And number three, a life of meditation on the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 6. The psalmist says, when I remember upon my bed and I meditate on thee in the night watches. Continual meditation on the Word of God. Meditation includes reading Scripture, thinking about it, seeking to apply it, asking questions, surrendering to any of the issues that God brings to our mind. Turn to Psalm 119, 133. I do want you to look this pretty close, and if you mark your Bible, I want you to see what this verse is telling us if we look at it. Psalm 119, verse 133. It says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And so I would ask the question is, what are we not to allow to have dominion over us? Iniquity, sin. So the flip of that, what are we to allow to have dominion over us? First part of the verse says, order my steps in thy word. God's word is to have dominion over us, not sin in this world. And so let the word rule, not sin rule in your life. God's word will guide you toward godly living and keep you from sin. And it's easy to get occupied from morning of the routine of the morning to evening with things of this world without giving much thought to God. Now, I look back about a year ago. Like many of you, my life is busy. I get up. I go to work. I have a very chaotic day at work. I come home. This past year, the kids have either had high school or been homeschooled. Laura has worked. She has been working from home. She's been traveling back and forth. Supper, homework, all these things that pile up. And then here recently, to make it worse, about a year or so ago, MeTV, on our cable. But the Andy Griffith Show is on at night, and then Tool Time and Home Improvement was on. So I got all of a sudden in a habit of at night just trying to wind down and watching those shows and falling asleep on the couch. And so all of a sudden a habit changed, right? A routine was disrupted. I know some of y'all are very early birds, and you get up and you may do your devotions then. For me, I'm more of an evening person, and normally at night is when I would do mine. And so all of a sudden, time is going by, and I don't have that time with God in my devotions because of a habit and a routine change. And it's so easy to allow these things to start. My steps were being ordered by my routine in the world that were not of God versus God's Word ordering the steps. However, taking time to be alone with God is essential, and if we want to live a godly life, there's no apart from it. So, we have a life of prayer, a life of faith, a life of meditation, and number four, a life of obedience. Make your way to Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28, verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all that his commands, which I commanded thee, obedience, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Speaking of blessings there for obedience to God. In a similar way, we walk on a higher level than the world when we live obedience to God. And I'm not saying that we look down on others, but we are choosing to live by God's standards versus our own. Psalm 1, very familiar passage. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, therefore walking in the counsel of the godly, not standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Again, back to previous habit, day and night. Speaking there that there are blessings in obedience. And so, as we are walking through this godly living about prayer, faith, meditation, is there obedience in your life where you are walking and living what you have learned and what God has taught us? We're hastening on to the next step. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and that's in the present tense continual. Right now, being filled with the Spirit, continually being filled with the Spirit, and it means to live in obedience and relying on Him and not us. Relying on Him and not others. Relying on Him and not our friends, just relying on God. To equip, power, strengthen, teach, guide us each day. Are you relying on God now? It's essential to godly living. We go to number six, giving to God and others. Giving to God and others. Start making your way to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Giving to God and others. Luke chapter 6 and verse 30 says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh, hold on, 6:38, I'm sorry, just a couple off. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal it shall be measured unto you. For what you give, you're going to get, and get more in abundance. And you cannot outgive God, and if we don't give, we're claiming by our actions that we don't need Him and can manage on our own. Give, give, give. And not just all financially, it's just giving all of it, to include financially. Only God can provide for our future needs, and we are fools to think otherwise. And this passage here is saying, give and give, and God will return back abundantly and give more to where we couldn't even measure. I once heard it says, don't give until it hurts. Give until it feels good. And we must give and continue to give of our time, our offering, our talents. God says, give. And are you living a life of giving? And last, as we get to the final habit that we're looking at for a godly life, is forgiving others. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And it says, very simple, nothing to continue to have to expand on it so much, but it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That really says it all, does it not? Be kind. If this world and the United States of America camp out on Ephesians 4:32, we'd be in a whole lot better shape. Even if someone betrays us, we must forgive them and trust that God will take care of the situation. Because we must remember, we had a debt we could not pay. And Jesus Christ left heaven's best, came down and paid the debt that we owed and could not pay. And the least we can do is then turn around and be Christ-like and forgive others. So, how are you doing? How is 2021 starting off for you? Do you have a life of prayer? Of not just praying when you're in trouble or in need, but a daily conversation with God? And praying with some fervency of a genuine conversational relationship with the Savior? Are you having a life of faith? Or have you been in deep concern and fretting and fear? Do we know and act and live by the way we walk that God's in control? How are you doing on meditating on God's Word? Not just reading through the Bible, maybe not just a devotion, but meditating, leaning in, absorbing, soaking in, chewing over God's Word in your life. God will guide us. That's, the Word should have dominion over our lives, not sin. Obedience. Jesus Christ is our Lord, not just our Savior. Dependence on the Holy Spirit, that we're not going to lean on ourselves. We'll fail. I'll fail me. God never will. A life of giving. God gave us everything. The Bible says it's only our reasonable service. It's only logical when we look at what He's done for us. And a life of forgiving other people. Again, Christ forgave us. He's the example. And so we are called to live this sanctified life. Set apart. We looked at it when we started. It's the will of God. And this is the sanctified life. This is how we are set apart. And if America would come back in our churches, and it starts with each one of us, says that our set a call for revival in 2021, we need to do these things, our church needs to do these things, and America could come back. But America has walked away, and so has the church, I believe, in 2020. We are very distracted. So how are you doing? Are you focused on Christ this morning? Or are you distracted by the circumstances? If you feel like you're sinking, do what Peter did. Last verse I want to look at is go to Matthew 15, verses 30 and 31. Peter is out and he's walking on the water. And it says he is looking around and he sees the wind. And from the wind we know he sees the waves. And from the wave we know he sees the boat, and he begins to sink. And as he is sinking, it says, Peter reaches out and he looks at Jesus Christ and he says, Lord, save me. It wasn't a long prayer. It was a quick prayer. But it was a short prayer and it was faith. And when he was in trouble, he knew who to look to. And he didn't look to his other fisher buddies on the boat. He didn't look to anybody else. He looked at Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, save me. And I love this, and it says immediately. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. He was not alone, but he caught him. He was there when he needed him. And he said, save me. And it wasn't a save me in that he was asking me to get saved from his sins. On this particular one, he said, it would save me because I am sinking and falling. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you're sinking and you're falling, but in a moment we're going to do the invitation. And number one, if you're sinking and you're falling into your sin, cry out to God, Lord, save me. Someone here would love to sit down and talk to you about how to do that to make sure that you're saved from your sins. But two, if you're sinking in circumstances and being overwhelmed and stressed and what's going on in the country, right there at your seat, you can say, God, I need you to say, I need you to get me out of this despair and help me to evaluate my life, my routines, and getting back into a sanctified life, a life that is pleasing to you. And again, immediately, Jesus will stretch out his hand and he'll catch you. Keep these things in mind. I hope this was a help to you. I hope it was touching and does something for you. I enjoyed preparing this, and I hope that it was a spoke to your heart. I'll turn it over to Mr. Schultz's invitation.
Thank you, Robbie. Great message. Let's stand if we sing, please. Do business with God as you do this morning. We're going to sing a song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Back at the next appointed time. Lord, we give you praise, honor, and glory for all that you do. For we ask you.